part of it. Okay, so something we have said many a time, by now you're all experts in, that there's a concept referred to as the 613 mitzvahs. Now, if there are 613 mitzvahs, it became an acceptable thing by Klal Yisrael, even though the sources are not so clear. The word 613 in the Talmud, in the entire Talmud, in the entire Torah, in the entire 24 books, is rarely ever mentioned, maybe a handful of times. Most of the times it's mentioned, which of the five times it's mentioned are like throwaway lines, like a person could have fulfilled 613 mitzvahs, like a real throwaway line. Not saying there is no discussion really in the Talmud of what goes into the 613. One of the most famous sources is that the Gemara Makkah says that a certain rabbi said that the word Torah, the Pasuk says the Torah was given to the Jews. Moshe gave the Torah to the Jews. So the word Torah equals numerically 611. And really, there's a Medrash that says that the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments Hashem gave. So it's 611 plus 2, that equals 613. Does anyone argue on that? Does anyone go with such a numeric system? You have to know. As you go through mitzvah tzitzis, one rabbi says mitzvah tzitzis is one mitzvah, and one says it's four mitzvahs. Does that mean the one who says it's four has to take away three of the 613? This becomes an endless conversation. But we accept at this point, the Ramban, Nachmanides, at one point writes, I don't know where this is supposed to be 613, who says? And maybe the Jerusalem Talmud might have a proof, others might have, that the Jerusalem Talmud did not hold the 613. But we accept today 613. Now, once you have the number 613, you must decide then what is classified as a 613 and what's just a regular law to observe. So put on your right shoe first is a law. But that's not a 613 law. Keeping Shabbos is a 613. How many of the 613 will be debate? Is it one positive, a positive, and a negative? It's not going to be 39 violations. That wouldn't make any sense. Now, last week in the Torah, in Parshas Ki Savai, the Torah mentioned the laws of Bikurim. Bikurim is the first fruits you're supposed to bring. Practice today by putting a dollar in the back of your store. The first dollar gets sent over there. Is that maybe based on that? People have a minute or two, a dollar on the store. They put a dollar for what? I think it's like the Bikurim, maybe not. Right. That's why I thought Bikurim is more like a Bikurim issue. Like the first one goes down, just like my first fruit I take to Jerusalem, my first dollar.
Earning that money because you're not incorporating it into your savings, into your checking account. You're putting it on the wall. It's just a picture now.
Would you do it if the first one was a $100 bill? And then you got change.
I've seen people do the first whatever bill they get, the first 10, the
Aha.
first 5, the first
Oh,
100.
really?
I've seen that. 100.
Different customs. We have to go through it. Different, when they switch locations, do they put a new dollar in? Do they have a side of the wall you must put on? These are all serious questions. But the idea is this. So now the Sefer HaChinuch, anonymously written, who discusses 613, mainly follows the Rambam's count of 613 because it's a debate. And he has a question. He says, when it comes to the laws of Bikurim that's written in last week's Parsha, he says, by the way, these laws were written in Chumash Shemais twice, and it's written here again. How many times are you going to count it? It's obvious you're only going to count it one time. To bring Bikurim is one time, even though it's written three times in the Torah. There's going to be a second mitzvah in last week's Parsha of not bringing Bikurim. When you bring it, you got to say a certain phrase. That's a word thing, which happens to be what we say by Passover by night. And our Armenian was trying to destroy us. That's a sect. So in the laws of Bikurim, you're going to have two of the 613. One is bring, and one is say. Even though bringing is written three times and saying is written once, doesn't make a difference. And the Sefer HaChinuch writes, why does it land out saying things more than once? And why does it say it in Shemais and repeated here? So he says there's an old rule that says certain things are repeated. One of two major reasons. So now, why does he have to repeat it? So he's going to say, the reason to repeat it is because sometimes it adds a detail you would not have known earlier. So over here he gives the example of Bikurim, you wouldn't have known which first fruits it is. You bring the first fruits. What about the first potato? What about the first slice of pizza? So there, from those psukim, in the third time it's mentioned, it's the first of the great seven fruits of Israel. So potatoes don't make the cut. You could bring potatoes, but it doesn't mean anything. So it says because there's a detail added on. That's one why the Torah repeated. Or the Torah is going to repeat something many times to show the importance of it. It's an important thing to repeat it. Avodah Zarah, idolatry is repeated, pick a number, I don't even know. I should look it up one time. 75 times. It's not 75 out of 613. It's more than one, probably. Just don't bow down to one, don't possess one, don't physically make one. There might be more than one. But in general, it's not 75. So why is it repeated? The answer is because idolatry is a very serious thing. Shabbos is repeated multiple times because Shabbos is a serious thing. It represents our belief that God made the world. So Shabbos is something that might be repeated more than once. Fine.
I've seen people that how many times they're repeated, and they tie that number into some concept of that thing.
Correct. There are
Okay.
there is a numeric system to add to it, but again, so it sometimes gets repeated. And that's fine. Tell you important to teach you a new law. Are you in shul on Shabbos morning? Good. No, good. Part of it was them. So that's what we have to know. It's a basic. There are 613 we accept. What goes into the 613 is a great debate among the early commentators. And how you define what goes in will be part of that debate. And sometimes the Torah is going to repeat something, but it's not because it gets counted twice. Unlikely it gets counted twice. So now, when it comes to the mitzvah of repentance, there's a unbelievable idea. Is there a mitzvah of repentance? And what is the mitzvah? That's usually how it goes. So the Rambam seems to write, I don't have it on me in front of me here. The Rambam seems to say that the mitzvah relevant to this concept is the mitzvah of confession. Confession. That means there, if someone repents, they will be forgiven, but they will not have fulfilled confession. Another mitzvah. They would have violated, actually, potentially. What you call, would have avoided fulfilling the mitzvah of confession. So, yes, if someone's actually going through the process and doing things and has true regret, that all the sins are wiped away. In fact, the Talmud says, this is all the Mechas Hanukkah, first Mechas Hanukkah, that's famous. The Rambam writes, when a person does repentance, he is obligated to repent. So it's not you are obligated to repent. When you repent, you're obligated to do confession. Because the mitzvah, the positive mitzvah in the 613 is the mitzvah of confession, not the mitzvah of repentance.
Are you saying going to change also? So I'm saying I regret that I did
Wait,
this.
that's in the confession what you have to do. That's a deep
Okay.
yes. So what once you establish that there's a law, a mitzvah called confession, now we're gonna have to say what the rules are on confession. So as an easy example, we have certain times, the rule is you have to say something in Hebrew. Clearly, maybe, clearly, yeah, it's a good idea. Clearly in the laws of confession, it doesn't have to be in Hebrew, right? You could say it in any language you're thinking. But and if you repent 100%, you correctly are forgiven. You're now not going to be forgiven for your new sin. So a guy, let's say, God forbid, stole. God forbid a guy did, let's pick a random example, a guy didn't treat the rabbi well, right? So let's say, but the guy feels bad. No, that won't count. He has to be something against God. So let's say a guy didn't keep Shabbos, God forbid. And he goes and repents, he feels bad and all that. It's all good. He will be forgiven. He's a brand new person. But he now has another obligation to repent, not repent, to confess. If he doesn't confess, he loses the obligation of confession. What I'm saying is that in order to repent, you do not have to confess. There's also confess. That's a good thing also. But the main first step is what's called repentance. That's not an obligation. That's an or not one of the 613. It might be obvious. If you're actively violating Shabbos, you must cease to violate Shabbos. That might be the repentance. Saying, I'm ceasing, I won't do it anymore. In your head, you're saying it. Every mitzvah that a person does not fulfill, he then should repent for not fulfilling, and then a separate thing called confession. So he would have to repent, whatever that means, those categories. Let's say for the easy example, repent just means feel bad. It doesn't, but let's call it the easiest way. So he says, oh, I feel bad, I didn't give the tzedakah. Okay, so now what do? Now you have obligation to confess that as well. Now it could be within the confession, you have to now, to make it a real confession, you have to give the money. Because words without any feeling don't mean anything. So there's a concept called repenting and a concept called confession. The Mechas Chinuch only, and the Rambam only counts the rule, the mitzvah of what's called confession. He does not count as a 613 mitzvah of repenting, which would mean if a guy does not repent and therefore does not confess, how many violations is he doing? He's doing one violation, not confessing. He's not doing a violation of not repenting because there is no mitzvah not to repent. Of course, you have to stop doing averus. Of course, you got to stop doing it, but there's no mitzvah. That's what we're saying. It's a very fundamental idea and answers different questions. In order to understand the guidelines of each mitzvah, you have to understand what the fundamental is behind it. So here, the fundamental behind it is going to be the confession. But of course, in order to have a proper confession, you have to properly repent. But we're saying like this. We're going to go into this Chumash right now. And here you see something fascinating in last week's parsha. In Perek Lamed, which article says the eventual repentance and redemption. Okay. And it starts out like this. It will be that when all of these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse that I have presented before you, then you will take it to your heart, where you Hashem is the person, and you will turn unto Hashem. Okay, makes sense. Blessings and cursing are coming. Now, here, what my point is like this. We have said that the Torah does repeat what seems like itself, but there's no such thing as repetition of the Torah. Either it means it's adding a detail, or it means it's telling you the importance of it. Now, within these first 10 psukim, chapter 30 of last week's parasha, or we'll say this week's parasha because how we put it up on the online, of this week's parasha, look how many times it's going to say it. So it tells you this. It will be when the curse is upon you and you will take it to your heart. That sort of sounds like repentance. You will return to Hashem your God, listen to his voice, according to what they command you. Then Hashem your God will bring you back from captivity. He's going to save you and he will return you and gather you. Then it goes a little further. Hashem your God, you bring you to the land of your forefathers. Hashem your God will circumcise your heart. All good. Hashem your God will place these imprecations upon your enemies that you hate and you shall return again. And then as it goes on, it says, you rejoice when you listen to the voice of Hashem your God to observe his commandments and you return again. You shall return to Hashem. So in these 10 verses, it keeps on saying that things are going to happen, you're going to return. So why does it keep on saying the word return? The easy explanation is going to be to impress upon ourselves the importance of this mitzvah. The same way idolatry is repeated many times throughout the Torah to tell you the importance of not violating the commandments of idolatry, you can easily interpret the idea of saying repentance over and over to show you the importance of it. Don't worry about it. It's an important thing. Repentance is an important thing. I would say it a step better even. Not only is it important, it's good. But Reb Chaskel Abramsky, he has a brilliant idea. And he divides these 10 psukim into three different stages, and he shows what it means. The first rule is, when these things will come upon you, blessings or curses. That means the first easiest way that someone does tshuva, the bare minimum is the phrase, no atheist in a foxhole. When the curses are upon you, you're going to repent. In Hebrew, kol advar me'ela bracha va'aklala v'hashivoisa el levavecha v'shaftas ad Hashem lekecha. You're going to return. Why? Because God forbid someone's going through something extremely negative, but it says bracha as well. Sometimes people win a lottery, they start realizing, wow, I owe God a lot. It goes both ways, good and bad. But what type of repentance is that? That, what he wants to say is, the smallest, weakest form of repentance. Why? Because yes, the guy in the foxhole is going to repent because he's in the foxhole. And the guy who does great things happen to him, it's easy sometimes to be pro-God when things are going so well. Not always, but sometimes. So the smallest level is you weren't repenting, you weren't thinking about it. Let's pick the negative side, it makes more sense. You weren't thinking of repenting and improving on your ways until, God forbid, someone's now on death's door, knocking on death's door, as they say. Knocking on heaven's door is the name of the song, right? So while he's doing that, he repents as well. Then goes the second set. The second set is right after that says, Hashem will place all of these things upon your enemies and those that you hate who pursued you. You shall return and listen. That's Pasuk 7. Pasuk 7 says, V'nasan Hashem l'kechas kol ha'olos ha'ela aloivecha v'asenecha v'ata toshav. And you're going to return as well. So that's a second level of repentance. That means it's a better level. Because sometimes when things happen to your enemy, you're not so quick to think about it. When someone else is on deathbed, he should be repenting. When the enemy's on deathbed, your opinion is your enemy should be repenting. Because he did a lot of bad things, that's why he's your enemy. You did everything good. But to that level of repentance, in a way, is a more impressive repentance. Because a lot of people, we would say give a percentage, 95% of the people will say, no atheist in a foxhole. There's still a few crazy people out there. But most people, when they're in a desperate situation, will say, dear God, whatever you are, whatever you believe, will start repenting. Fine, that's the easiest level, 95%. What percentage of the population is going to turn around when that happens to someone else? When they're watching something happen, someone else gets hit by a car. Do they start repenting? Much less people, which means it's more of a greater level of repentance. It means you're surveying the circumstances around you, and you're saying, you know what, there must be a leader of this world. Look what's going on. I see that there must be a glorified master piece of art occurring, and every piece of the puzzle fits in. So when you're doing that, it's a greater level of tshuva. So he says the second time it's repeated, the word repentance is repeated, it's because it's not the same situation showing importance. It's not adding a detail of the regular mitzvah. It's showing you different ways, different circumstances that the mitzvah occurs. What's the third one? Pasuk, the last one. The last one says, when you listen to the voice of Hashem, your God, to observe his commandments and his decrees that are written in this book of the Torah, when you shall return to Hashem. Ki tishma b'kol Hashem elekecha, lishma mitzvoysev, v'chukoysev, aksuba sefer Torah zayis, ki toshev. That's the ultimate form of tshuva. That's when you're saying, I want to do tshuva just because I want to listen to Hashem's commandment. I realize there's a God in the world. God created me. God created everything around us. God's running the world actively functioning, running the world actively. So what I want to do is that's how many people are thinking that? Much smaller percentage. So you go from what Chaskel Abramsky is saying. What Chaskel Abramsky is saying is the reason why the Torah in these 10 psukim is repeating the word, repeating the commandment, the idea, the concept of repentance, 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 is not to tell you a new law necessarily, not to tell you the importance of it. Also, good ideas how you could learn. He said, one out of detail. There's different types of repentance that occur. And you should know there's different situations. The Torah is telling us all the situations. But what this is for us is a very positive thing. You know what it's telling us? It's telling us that there is a form of repentance available in every situation. When you're a rabbi in a high school, and even not a high school, this question comes up this time of year, 100% of the time. Not 98, 100%. Even when you're an adult. And the question is what? Why am I not eating? Said you're not supposed to eat certain foods in the Aseres Metshuva. Let's say Wonder Bread. There's a halacha Shulchan Aruch that says in the 10 days of repentance, which starts Rosh Hashanah, we don't eat non-kosher bread. Yes, it's kosher. I don't like the non-kosher. We don't eat what's kosher bread, not baked by a Jew. Paspalter, it's called. Most of the year, nobody cares. These 10 days are a little more strict. And we also, in these 10 days, refrain from doing bad things. And the question everyone asks is this: why? We know it, as soon as it's over, we're returning back to these things. That's an easy situation of Wonder Bread. But we're talking about every transgression we have. Obviously, Garbus has not any avarice in his lifetime. But if he had done a something, he would say to himself in an honest way, yeah, Rabbi, I'll hold back during Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, but yeah, I'm realistic in who I am. We return to the same way. We're still going back to it. Yes, we're going to hold back for 10 days during the Aseres Metshuva on our best behavior. But we know we're going back to this bad situation. So it goes like this. Maybe the Torah is repeating different situations in order to teach us this concept, that there are different levels of tshuva. There is a great level of tshuva, the last one mentioned, the tshuva of what? When someone on his own says, I want to, what are the words again? Pasuk 10. When you listen to the voice of Hashem your God, to observe his commandments and his decrees, and what's written in the book of the Torah, purely for the right reason. That's a level of tshuva. Yeah, you can go for that. If you say you can't get there, but you're not a bad guy. You know what you're doing? You're the guy who watches curses come on somebody else. Pretty good. 50% of the population doesn't look out for the friend in the hospital. The enemy in the hospital. You're looking out for the enemy in the hospital, you're also going to learn. That's a better level of tshuva. Maybe you think that's the only level. If you're not that good, no. Oh, so the Torah tells you I have a first level. The first level is no atheist in a foxhole. Why doesn't the guy in the foxhole say to himself like this? You don't say it. Why doesn't the guy in the foxhole say, why am I finding God right now? I'm in the foxhole. I know when I get out of the foxhole, I'm going to go back to my old ways. If he's honest with himself. So what we're saying right now doesn't make a difference. There are different levels of tshuva. The Torah is repeating it. What seems like a repetition, we're saying it's not now. When the Torah in 10 verses talks about repentance 7, 8 times, it's not just to repeat it to tell you the importance of it. It's to tell you that even a little bit counts. Repeating is not to tell you how important it is, but how little is required. That means even the weakest level of repentance, even the repentance of the guy who says, yeah, I'm going to sit around for 10 days and I'm going to say, you know what, for 10 days, I'm going to be a good Jew. And deep down, he's like, but how good is that? Don't worry about it. It's good enough. It's also something. Don't think it's nothing. We discussed years ago that things pick up. This part of the conversation I had also years ago with Rosen, that when they say, excuse me, when a guy stops smoking, the reverse effect of one day is like 2 days. Every day he's smoking, it gets, I'm making up a number, 2 dots worse. And the day he stops smoking, it's not only not getting 2 dots worse, it gets 2 dots better. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what they say. Which means every day you're not doing something, it's a double gain. You're not only not doing 2 more dots, you're also taking away 2 dots, if that's such a thing on lungs. I'm giving a bad example. This applies to everything in life. Everything in life. If a guy is doing Averis 350 days in a row, and then says, I'm going to stop for 7 days, there's a certain avalanche that's occurring that he's now slowing down. In fact, the reality of human nature is, and the Gemara says so, it's called the heter, the leniency of Rabbi Huna, Huna. What is the famous leniency of Rav Huna? Rav Huna says that if someone does a transgression and repeats it, it becomes to him legally permitted. So rabbis make jokes. Yeah, I'm relying on the leniency of Rav Huna, like as if it's legally permitted. Why? Because when someone's used to something constantly and keeps on doing the same exact thing over and over and over, what happens is, as he's doing it over and over and over, he lands out making it easy on himself to do it again. He's going back into a terrible habit and continues it. And it could be, depends on how many days you want to say it, 30 days from El, 40 days from El to Yom Kippur, we'll do today, 4 days to Rosh Hashanah and 10 days to Yom Kippur, 14 days. If a person stops doing something negative for 14 days, picture it like the lung. The same way he's not adding on 14 dots times two on his lung, he's retreating 14 dots on his lung every transgression you do. So if normally we talk Lashon Hara against somebody, that person, and we say, no, you know what, I know it's a fake, but for 10 days I won't talk Lashon Hara against this guy. So it sounds like a fake because you know you're going to talk about the guy afterward. But on some level, for 10 days, you have stopped the avalanche. Because when you talk constantly about the same person, it becomes easy to talk about them. When you take a break for 14 days, yes, you might go back. We hope not. But the idea is the importance of understanding what the Torah is trying to tell us, to repeat it over and over and over to tell us this idea. This idea is not to tell you over and over that it's important, like Avodah Zarah, like Shabbos, but to tell us, according to B'chas Lebransky, not the repetition of it, different situations. Because in every situation we're discussing here, it is an acceptable form of repentance on some level. Yes, there is a greater level of repentance available. Yes, but don't be despondent if you can't do it. You know who's telling you don't do it if you can't do 100%? The evil inclination. He's telling you, oh, it's all or nothing. This is what I'm trying to tell you right now. It is not an all or nothing game. The Torah is setting it up to tell you it's not an all or nothing game. Torah is telling you there is one guy out there who repents out of the love of God. Yeah, that's that guy out there. Then there's the guy who repents because he's in the foxhole. So you would compare the guy love of Hashem to the guy in the foxhole? No. But the Torah writes them both down. Because the Torah wants to tell you that Ein Hanami, it doesn't make a difference. The main idea is repent. What level? Pick a level. It doesn't make a difference. The Torah says, in halacha, if someone goes over to a female and says, marry me on condition I am a 100% righteous person, and she takes the ring, they are married. Let's say we know this guy's a bum. No confession was said. That's the question by Michael and others. You didn't see him confess. He didn't do repentance. So the answer is that doesn't make a difference. The confession is another mitzvah. But as far as repentance goes, the thought, the 1 second the guy says, I'm going to be a righteous person, it helps with something. It helps enough that we consider him righteous enough that the girl's considered married. If I go over to a girl and I say, marry me, on the condition I'm 7 feet tall, we're not married because I ain't 7 feet tall. But if I go to someone right now and say, marry me on condition I'm a righteous person, we're married. Why? I didn't do any repentance. I made fun of Eliezer 5 minutes ago. The answer is because the moment I say it, it works for something. And I'm only saying it, I'm adding on this detail now. I'm only saying it to get the girl. Really, you go over to the girl you proposed to. You know what she's going to say? You? I know you. I ain't marrying you. The answer is you say right away, no, I changed. Marry me on condition I'm a righteous person. Now, does that sound like a guy motivated for all the right reasons? No. Is that the guy in the foxhole? I don't know if he's in the foxhole, but that's the guy, maybe it's the bracha part. That's the guy saying, yeah, I'm ready to get married. I'll be a righteous person to get married. We should turn to this guy and say, listen, you're going to last 2 days. 2 days, you can't do this. Doesn't make a difference. But right now, you are what you say you are, and it counts. The point of what we're trying to point out tonight is any level of repentance, any motivation of repentance should not be discarded, discouraged, nothing. We have to be proactive on even the minorest things, even for the wrong reasons, which would mean you could be saying right now, you know why I want to repent? The judgment day is coming up in 3 days, and I want a good judgment day. That makes sense. That's a motivation. That's the bracha people want. So then the evil inclination says, ah, come on, you're a faker. You're going to fool God? The answer is, I'm not fooling God, but that's good enough. God accepts it. God's looking. We have discussed this in the past. That in the 18 blessings in the morning that we say, everything's about something God did for us. Choinen Hadas. God gave us wisdom. Roifei Chayil Ama Yisrael. He heals the sick. Right? Pick another one. Pick all of these that go in there. He judges the people. Right? He builds Jerusalem. All what we would say is verbs. Verbs, actions, verbs. What do we say about repentance? What does it say in English on repentance? Does it say he forgives us? Haroitzah b'tshuva means he wants us to repent. It doesn't say he absolves us if we repent. He forgives us. The verb, that would be the verb. If you want to be consistent in the blessings of Shemesh, it should be the same verb form. The same way he gives us brains, he forgives us when we repent. That's not what it says. It says he wants us to repent. Haroitzah b'tshuva, not hamisratzah b'tshuva. Why? The answer is the same idea. We have to understand when we're talking about repentance, the first thing to know is God wants us to repent. He will take the bare minimum for the wrong reasons because you want to marry that girl because God forbid you're in a foxhole. The Torah is repeating it constantly to tell us this new major, it's not a detail, this new major concept that every form of repentance is accepted. Even though you fake not we eat Wonder Bread for 10 days, it's something. The guy who, by the way, who says, I am going to be a faker for 10 days because I want a good judgment, already accepts that God's running his life. That's already a major form of repentance, by the way. Because most of the time a guy is doing something wrong, it's because subconsciously he figures, nothing's going to happen. God doesn't really care. God's not watching, whatever the guy's thinking or not thinking at the time. So when a guy says, you know what? I'm going to fake God. Faking God's a good sign. You can't walk into court with the long hair, the tattoos, and the chains, right? You're covered up. Why? There's a certain respect you have for the court. And on some level as well, you want the judge to look at you favorably. The judges like when you walked in dressed up because it's a sign of of respect for them, as well as for the court. But there's an idea of saying, when you say, I'm going to be insincere in my repentance, levels, part of that insincerity is more insincere than you realize. It's more, yes, sincere than you are aware of. Because you're realizing that God's judging the world. And when you're sinning, too often you're not thinking that God's judging the world. As they always say, we wish the person was afraid of his neighbor as much as he was afraid of God. Which means you don't walk into your neighbor's house and take something out of his wallet out of his pocket. Why? You're afraid of how it looks. But you'll cheat on your taxes because you figure no one's looking. So on some level, there's a lack of belief in the God system as opposed to the human system. But when you say, you know what? Stealing on taxes, maybe I shouldn't have done that. That means you're recognizing that God's running the world. So again, do I ideally want you to repent? Because Hashem, your God, what was the words I said it before? When you listen to the voice of Hashem, your God, to observe his commandments and his decrees, yes. Ideally, the goal to get to is on purpose. You want to, by the way, it's also different levels. The Talmud says, if you repent out of fear, you wipe away your sins. But if you repent out of love, your transgressions become positives. You turn the Othello game, right? When you pay Othello, you're turning over the pieces. You get that corner piece, everything's turned over and it stays that way. So yes, there are better ways to do repentance. I'm not minimizing. The goal should be to get there. Does the goal have to be done today? No. The goal today is whatever situation you're in, that's what the Torah is telling us. This parsha comes out every year. I want to say that more than that. As it says here on the side of article, the eventual repentance and redemption. Fascinating thing. In these psukim, it talks about the redemption multiple times as well. It says, Hashem will, and you will return to Hashem. He will take the nations. Hashem, you return, listen to his voice, then Hashem will bring you back from your captivity and have mercy upon you. Next one, he will gather you in and he will take you there. A lot of good things. The simple thing is that for us to realize any level of repentance done will help us be redeemed. And one simple way is like this: when you start repenting, part of it is you have to treat other people well. Bottom line, repentance against transgressions against God, you bang. But transgressions against your fellow person, you gotta ask forgiveness. So you're already being in a better situation. So as the people repent, and by the way, these words I just read to you are even said on the weakest form of repentance, the guy in the foxhole. The guy in the foxhole, we're adding on the guy who wants to marry the pretty girl. I didn't say pretty before. Doesn't make a difference. That type of repentance, if enough people are doing it, the redemption comes. So all I want to say is we end another year. Hopefully, I ask everyone forgiveness, Eliezer. Hopefully, we all do a little repentance, and we are in Jerusalem with the redemption in another couple of days. Yes, he did, Joe. It's my throat.
I'm doing now, but what is the definition for repentance? We know what it is when you're repenting for a bad reason, like, well, not for a bad reason, for repenting for doing something wrong. Well, how do you repent for doing something right?
The easiest form will be that everything you've done right, you could have done better. That's the easiest way. That means even the good things you've done, the Gemara says you're supposed to mean you're fast-paced for myself. That means search in your actions, even the good actions. Because sometimes you're doing something good, you have ulterior motives. So that, not, again, we're happy. We're talking about if you want to improve and improve. There's always levels to improve. Even your mitzvahs can improve. No question about it. Mitzvahs can be improved upon. And again, focus on avoiding the negatives right now. But if you're gonna, we'll add this in as well.
Do something well, but you depend on it.
Yes. So for example, let's say you're being nice to your parents, but part of the reason being nice to your parents is because you are looking for a new car. So you listen to your parents again, you're being nice to them, but you know what? You should be nice to your parents without getting the new car. So yes, you did something good. You were nice to your parents, but next time you'll be nicer without the ulterior motive.
Cash. I can't repent when you do something. That's
So
you have.
that's a very good question. So not when it talks about repentance and confession. What we said a minute ago, the guy says, marry me if I'm a righteous person. All he did was thoughts, no actions whatsoever. It's possible without the confession. On the repentance itself, no actions are required.
Thought.
I'm going to change. I'm going to be a good guy. The moment you say that, you already gain something. That means even though you know you're returning to bed, but the moment you say it, the thoughts alone, now there's a separate obligation, confession, other things as well. Return the, again, if a guy has stolen money, he's got to return the money. You can't be holding the stolen money and saying, I'm going to do it. Then you got to do it. But in many of the things, the thought process alone is what counts. Correct.
So I love what you're saying, because ultimately why we're repenting, we're recognizing Hashem.
Part of the repentance process, when you think about it, is realizing if you're doing it because God has judgment on us, that's a good sign. Yes.
Avoiding, or like that, becoming a
If we're afraid of being punished, that means we're giving out God the authority to punish us.
little bit of an issue with is that
So far, it's good.
when you repent, when you do something good, and you're always thinking that you can do something better.
Again, you cannot drive yourself crazy. No OCD depression.
That's one of my concerns.
Yes. See, then you got to pick things that are smart. And yes, it's the evil inclination is trying to get us each way. So first they'll tell us don't repent, it's all a joke anyway. Then they'll tell you know what? Your repentance is too little. Or he'll tell you're going to repent, you bum, you look at you were so bad the whole year. He's doing different things to different people or the same person different moments in time. He is actively wants us not to repent. You know why? Because the redemption occurs when we do repent. And he doesn't want that redemption.
I can be like thankful for that comes.
Absolutely.
Be thankful, appreciate this.
Absolutely.
That's a huge part of that.
Get up right now, say it out loud in front of all of us. God gave you looks and brains. Thank him. Thank him.